First session, we spoke about testing the heart of the leader. The second session, we want to just talk about how do you manage the expectation with the person that you are busy developing. You know, I years ago remember having a meeting with a guy, and I said to him, you know, I've got a problem with your work. You're really struggling to get your work done, and your work ethic is not good. And as we were starting to discuss the things that he was busy doing, I realized that I never communicated the expectation that I have of him. And many times in the ministry, we expect that people will understand what we are expecting of them. And so when we are raising up leaders, it's so important that we actually talk about these things. Where are we heading? What is the expectation that I, from leadership side, have from you as you are busy developing as a leader to such an extent that you can overlap in heart with me? Mark 10 verse 15 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." There's a place when it gets to managing expectation where we must have honesty like a child toward one another. The place where you can really establish, you know, just the relationship to a place where you can actually become vulnerable toward the person. Not a lot of leaders are willing to get vulnerable to the people that they are imparting into, because it brings you to a place where you are open for, you know, a lot of criticism even about who you are. And, you know, the stumbling block is usually pride. I've heard a saying that, you know, a story about Mother Teresa years ago, that she went with one of the big bishops in her movement to a opportunity that they had for a big building. So the donor were with them, and she said, "This is not the building that God wanted." So afterwards, she had a dispute with the bishop, and he said, "You know what? You really made life difficult for me. You humiliated me." And she said, humiliation leads to humility. You know, and that's so true about us as leaders, that we must get to the point where we make ourselves vulnerable so that others can learn from our mistakes even. A sincere place where we can find one another's hearts. Now, in shofar, for us, it's important that we have an honest conversation about where we are at. And when you raise up leaders, that you can communicate that to them. The second thing, you know, about this honesty is the one where you then will find criticism. When you are in the ministry and when you are a leader in the ministry, always know that you will have criticism against you. But what's so funny about criticism is that normally the enemy will fight you against the things that you are called to do. I've seen that in my life so often, that you get to a place where integrity is very important to me. And then I get to the place where I realize that the enemy always fight against my integrity. And then God reminds me about the fact that, you know, the accusations that come against you, you must turn it so that you can actually start to believe the things that God has in store for you, the things that God has called you to. And then, under managing expectation, it's important that you do impartation, where you do three things. You get to the place of ministry with the people that you are raising up. Secondly, that you establish the culture that God has called us to, and then a place of sonship. Now, when it gets to ministry with the people that you are busy developing, there's so many opportunities. You can go and do missions together. You can have projects together. I always say, you know, that by changing the bulb on the ladder, I get to do more discipleship than in any other place. When you have people in the trenches with you, you actually have the opportunity to invest into their lives. And that's why projects within the church even can be great opportunities, where relationship leads you to a place where you can impart into their lives. Let's make it clear. No structure will replace the kind of discipleship that we want to do in people's lives. It must happen through relationship. That's why we must open our homes. We must allow people to come into our homes. And we must shared daily life with them. And therefore, projects and events can help us. But it's so important that relationship is established through those things. When you go and preach somewhere, take the leader that you're busy raising up with you so that they can pray with you and trust for people to come into the kingdom. And then coffee dates. Spend time around the coffee table together so that you can find one another's hearts. Formalize leadership development programs. We've got so many in Shofar. The Let's Go Leadership Manual, the Shofar Leadership Book, Shofar training courses through Shofar Institute, and even short courses. All of these things can help when you do ministry to take people into your space so that you can duplicate and impart into their lives. The second thing about impartation is the one where there's a definite culture within every church. And as I said previously, it's not right or wrong. Within my family, we've got certain principles that we live by, and in every church, we have certain principles that we live by. But we must respect those things and teach it within leaders' lives so that they see a value in it, but also that it will never become cliquish. Because culture can exclude people. And our heart is when we are busy raising up leaders, we must teach them the culture that we have. Many times we speak about the Shofar DNA, and this can become one of our biggest stumbling blocks as well, because we must be open for anyone that wants to share the gospel with us, anyone that wants to be discipled, not because of culture, but because of Christ. And there's only one culture that we should embrace, and that is the one of Christ-likeness. But it's not wrong to have a culture and to respect the values that we have together, but we must teach people to not make it a boundary that exclude other people. The third thing about, you know, impartation is the one of sonship. Now, Genesis 1 verse 27 to 28 speaks about a principle or a command that God has given us. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, there was three things that God was expecting of us. The first one is to subdue the earth. The second one is to have dominion. And then to be fruitful and multiply. Now, many times we focus on the subduing the earth and having dominion. And especially in church circles, we're very good at, you know, trusting God for authority and do great things. But we forget about the third thing, and that's the multiplication part. God has called us to multiply whatever he's placed in us. And then others will follow. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul is speaking about four generations here of impartation. And it's important for us to know that there's many generations that will follow, and it will become more and more difficult to share these principles and keep it dear to our hearts. But there's a sonship principle where we can overlap in heart. Genesis 22 verse 2 to 18 speaks of Abram and the story of Abram and Isaac that went to the mountain to go and offer Isaac. Now, as they came at the bottom of the mountain, he asked his slaves to stay. What's beautiful about this picture is that Abram actually responded early the next morning, because God commanded him. He left his slaves at the bottom of the mountain, and they went up the mountain, and Isaac had to carry the wood, and he had to get onto the wood. Remember that at this stage, Abram was already over 100 years old. There was no way that he could force Isaac to get onto the wood. Also, he did not receive the command. He never, as Isaac, received the command from God that he should be offered. Now, I can tell you, this is one of the most important things and difficult things in the ministry, is the fact that we lay our lives down for people that God use over us to lead us. This man called Isaac, you know, knew that God spoke to his dad, and because he trusted his dad and knew that his dad had a relationship with God, he could by himself get onto the altar. And you know what? Getting to the top of the mountain is only for sons. It's not for the slaves. Slave stays at the bottom of the mountain. But for Isaac, it meant that the greatest part of this story is that they would go and worship God together. For sons, there's a place of worship. Isaac was not the only son, as it was said in Genesis 22, Abram had. He was actually the Yachid, the chosen one. The same that was called about Jesus, you know, being the Yachid. You know, when it gets to the place where you and I fulfill ministry and we teach others to be raised up in ministry as leaders, we must teach them to become the Yachids, those who wants it the most. Those who understand that, you know, serving the people that God has called over me, I get to a place where I can really understand sonship. You know, when you look at Eve and Adam, Eve never received the command from God because, you know, Adam received it. And she had to respond on the word that Adam gave her, that God said, never eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden. The first question that the enemy had was, did you really hear the right thing? And when it gets to serving God and his kingdom, we must teach the people that we are busy developing that there's a place where they need to trust the leaders over them, that God spoke to them and God will keep them responsible. Because the third thing under managing the expectation is the one of authority, is the fact that you and I get certain authority in the kingdom that we must manage. And of those, is submission as a principle is so important. The fact that Hebrews 13:17 speaks of being obedient and submissive. Obedience is an action, submission is an attitude. And God is expecting us to do both. We can sometimes be obedient and not submissive, which means that we do the action, but in our hearts we don't really want to do it. Or we can be submissive and not obedient, which means that our attitude is right, but we don't actually do what is expected of us. God expects us to do both. Sometimes, you know, I see in the ministry that saying nothing and believing another is also unsubmissiveness. That we sometimes be quiet and then we in our hearts feel something different. But God is expecting us to, in attitude and in action, do what our leadership is expecting of us. The Bible wants us to have unconditional submission, but not unconditional obedience. Sometimes our leaders sin, and then God is not expecting us to do the action. But our submission part, the attitude must stay the same. So even though we don't do the action and say to our leaders, I'm sorry, I cannot follow you in this order because it's not biblical, in attitude we must still have a reverence toward our leaders. Our attitude must still be in the right place. It's not always pleasant to only be obedient to the leaders that God has called us to. Leaders will make difficult decisions that is sometimes unwise even. But leaders will be judged according to that which God has entrusted unto them. And even more severe. But God turns the heart of the leader. Proverbs 21 verse 1. We must teach our leaders and the people that we are raising up to be submissive into such a place where they can do it through attitude. The second thing is the one of functional authority, that we understand that when it gets to authority, we have certain functions in the church that we must understand so that we can relate to one another in the right way. I have different hats on. I'm a regional leader. I'm a pastor. I am even a father in my house. But there's different hats that I put on. That doesn't make me more important than anyone in the kingdom. It just defines my functional authority in different areas that I'm involved in. And so when it gets to the kingdom, we must keep in mind that we must be like children and understanding that each one have their value to add, but we have certain functions that we must respect in one another's lives. And that's why emotional and spiritual maturity is so important within a leader. When we raise up leaders, we see that they must grow spiritually as well as emotionally. When it gets to functional authority, I see that many times people that are emotionally not that mature don't understand functional authority. They don't understand that sometimes you address me as your pastor and sometimes as your close friend. But there's different hats that I put on in the ministry that you must respect with me. I respect the functions that you are fulfilling. I remember once a person in the ministry coming to me, and he had a lot to say about a sound man that didn't do his job. And I had to go and sit down with him and say, listen, if I listen to you, I can hear where you're coming from, because the way in which you look at a person is the way that you will address him. If you look down on him, you will communicate downwards. But if you see the function of that person as important when the service starts as your own, because they're just fulfilling a function in the bigger plan of what God has, then you will respect that person and speak to them as they are higher than yourself. And that's why, you know, when it gets to functional authority, we must teach the leaders that are following that they must have an understanding of functional authority. It's therefore better to wait rather too long in the person's growth emotionally so that they can catch up with their spiritual growth, so that they have an understanding of the functional authority that we have in the kingdom. Some people lord it over people, and when it gets to leadership, we don't have titles that gives us the right to do anything. We have functional authority that gives us room to operate in the contribution that we are busy making. The third one about establishing authority is the one of an apostolic culture. Now, Romans 8 verse 23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in the hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now, this is a beautiful scripture that brings us to a place where we must establish urgency in the hearts of our leaders. The fact that they have an urgency of what Christ wants to do in their lives. You know, I've seen this picture of Billy Graham at his 95th birthday. And, you know, they were asking him to share the word. And what was so beautiful is the fact that he shared the gospel as when he was 25. And I could see an apostolic impartation in that man's life. The fact that he was still as passionate about what God was busy doing. In the beginning of the previous century, we see guys like Parham and Seymour establishing the Pentecostal movement. It was an awesome time when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened at Azusa Street, and many people followed this movement all over the world. The children of these fathers of the Pentecostal movement went through a lot of hardship. The families went through persecution, and it always sounds like a very beautiful story until you hear how they suffered for this amazing thing that happened in history. But then in the 1960s, you see that these children are growing up to the place where they became adults. And they said, you know, this hardship will not happen anymore. And then you see the prosperity movement, the time when people really believed God in faith and the faith movement for great things in the kingdom. You must also understand that this was prophetically an important time, because the 1948s, Israel got their own independence, which was important prophetically, because if there's one sign that we know about the end times that must come to fruition, is that Israel had to receive their state. But then you see the prosperity movement, you know, being in a hype of Jesus coming back, Maranatha, the same thing that happened to the first church, the Acts church, where every time that they greeted one another, they said, Maranatha, may Jesus come, and may he come very quickly. There was an urgency in their hearts. And therefore, when it gets to an apostolic understanding and imparting that into our leaders, there's an urgency to see Jesus being manifested through our lives. An apostle is the transliteration of the word apostolos, which means one who is sent out with a commission, with a power to personally represent the one sending him. Luther even said, you know, that there's not an official state as an apostle, but it's only the place where we do what the apostles did. You know, having an apostolic culture means that you and I must do what the apostles did. Now, there was three things that was evident of the time of the Acts church. The first one was a recognition of their inability to fulfill God's promises without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The second thing was an expectation that the Holy Spirit would fall down and manifest God's presence through signs and wonders. Amazing stuff happened and is still happening today in our churches. And then the third thing is a desperate urgency regarding the second coming of Christ in their lifetime. You know, the one of the virgins being ready with oil in their lamps. When it gets to an apostolic understanding, it's the bigger picture where we understand Jesus is coming back and there's an urgency to follow through on his agenda. It's not an issue-driven church. An apostolic culture is not focusing on issues. And many times I see in the church, we are focusing so much on issues that we are not focusing on the things that matters most. An apostolic culture means that we focus on what is on the heartbeat of Jesus. We have a vision. We write, communicate, and live it. In Ephesians 4 verse 18, it says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We've got Christ as the one who leads us, and we follow, but we focus on the bigger picture. Apostolic church is the one that focus on spotting potential, even when it's not there. Wagner said in his book, traditional churches are heritage driven, whilst apostolic teachers are vision driven. And then a desire to plant churches. Aggressive outreach to a hurting community. Also, the fact that an apostolic church is a sending church. Matthew 28 verse 18. A church that can be commissioned, that commission people to go to the uttermost ends of the earth. And then the one of Matthew 5 verse 13, being a salt, the salt to the earth and the light on a hill. We are not planting churches because we want to have churches in every town all over the world. We are planting churches to change communities, to get to a place where those communities are better off because the light of Jesus is in those towns. And therefore, an apostolic urgency brings us to a place where we are sent so that we can bring a change. Apostolic churches must also take lead in the societies that they are in. We cannot just be apathetic, but we must be activated toward the cause of Christ. We must see the problems for what it is and make a difference. And then also, it must be a giving church. It must be a giving community. It must be a giving leader, somebody that understands that it's not about how you can enrich yourself, but that you can give beyond your own needs. And therefore, you know, even in our churches, we make sure that every church understand that they don't only gather resources for their own benefit. They must gather resources so that they can give over and beyond their own church needs to other people. An apostolic church is a church that understands how to give and not to be in a place where they bless myself, but bless to be a blessing. And then also to have the kind of collective maturity like in Ephesians 6 verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers, over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The collective maturity to understand that we are all gathered together to fight against a common enemy. The fact that we know that as God binds us together and bring our giftings together, we can be the kind of apostolic church that can make an impact through our warring against the same enemy. Matthew 25 verse 6. But at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The kind of leaders that we want to raise up is the leaders that have an urgency in their heart to see Christ being fulfilled in the lifetime that we are in. And that's why we don't want to be out of oil, and we certainly don't want the leaders that we are raising up to miss the opportunity to follow Christ. Every day is a choice to actually duplicate that urgency in people's hearts. You know, the passion in our hearts to see Christ being fulfilled. I want to encourage you at the end of this session to keep in mind, as we use honesty, impartation, and authority and an understanding of authority, to establish within our leaders the kind of heart to follow Christ, but to know exactly what we are expecting of them. May God use this opportunity for you to impart into leaders, but also be enriched by the fact that you are imparting into their lives. Thank you.